You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Asbury, this morning, our chapel frame is heart holiness. That as we come together this week, you know more about yourself than you did a week ago. As we come together and worship, God desires for us to give all of who we are to all of who He is. John Wesley says that holiness is the establishment of the love of God in the soul without any rival. Heart holiness is our frame today. And I don't need to take much time to introduce Pastor Zach Meerkriebs to you. He's married to Kristen, affectionately known as KP, and they are dad and mom of Eden and Mercy. And Zach is a graduate of Indiana Wesleyan University and has done graduate study at Asbury Theological Seminary across the street. He's the author of a book that will come out very soon called Lower. He is our very own pastor in residence, assistant soccer coach. And if you've spent more than 2 seconds with him, you know his love for campus, for you, for university students. And so we're really grateful that we get to hear him bring the word to us this week. Will you give it up for Pastor Zach this morning?
All right, 2004, a movie came out that a whole lot of Christians were jacked about. And in 2004, I was a Jewish kid. Still, I am kind of a Jewish kid. But in 2004, I was a Jewish kid who just had my bar mitzvah, and I was totally let down by my bar mitzvah. That's hard to say. So at age 14, I had turned towards the world. For the first 13 years of my life, I was just going to be as religious as possible because that was going to fix everything and anything in my life. Anyone relate? We'll talk about it. And then when I was bar mitzvahed and was let down by that, bar mitzvah is a Jewish celebration and Jewish ritual of a 13-year-old boy or a 13-year-old girl. It's called a bat mitzvah, that you become a man in the faith or a woman in the faith, and you have a direct relationship, kind of. But I was totally let down by that because the Holy Spirit wasn't there and Jesus wasn't involved. So then I just turned towards the world because the world would fix me, right? And that was drugs, girls, making a lot of money by selling drugs. A bunch of the soccer players were very intrigued by my stories. Just kidding. That's actually true. Sorry, Mark. But I find myself in a movie theater because a bunch of guys on my soccer team wanted to go see The Passion of the Christ. And like, for real, I don't know. At that point in my life, I didn't know anything about Jesus. So I'm watching this movie, and they're weeping. And I'm thinking about what we're having for dinner after. I'm like, Taco Bell or Chipotle? You know what I mean? Like, and then at the end, who here has seen Passion of the Christ? Okay, so a few of you. Super deeply meaningful movie. But at the end of Passion of the Christ, you can guess what happens, right? Jesus dies on the cross. And then he's put in a grave. And then there's this scene where, like, the grave opens and the sun is, like, pointing through. You guys know the scene. And the drums are starting to, like, build up, like, boom, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. And then he gets up, and then you see the sun through his scars. And I remember I acted like I just saw, like, the craziest play in college football. I was like, oh, he came back to life. And there's someone in the theater that's like, Jesus. And I'm like, are you kidding me? He came back. What are we going to have for dinner? Let's go. And all my friends are like weeping, and I'm worried about Taco Bell cheesy gordita crunches. The reality is all this stuff we talk about in chapel, even the stained glass windows, don't mean anything if you don't know Jesus dying on the cross for you. Right? Crosses are just tattoos on your arm or a necklace around your neck Or maybe like in your parents' kitchen. Or maybe if you went to church on Christmas or Easter, it was stuck up there. Or maybe you just came here because you're playing a sport. Or you came here because, I don't know. And all of a sudden we're starting to talk about the cross. We're talking, and then cross is up there. And then where else is the cross? Cross is back there, right? And we're like, okay, cool. The cross doesn't mean anything. We cannot do anything. We can't go further in sanctification, looking more like Jesus, pursuing holiness. We can't enjoy actually unified, humble community with one another. We cannot experience freedom from our sin. We cannot experience victory from porn or masturbation or addiction or self-hate or suicidal ideation. We can't experience any of that in our own strength. We can't. It's just a cycle of maybe getting better and recoiling back to whatever dog vomit we're dealing with. I'm going there, guys. I can't, like, this is the best news in the world, that Jesus died on the cross for us, but we cannot talk about a cross-shaped life. We cannot talk about sanctification until it means salvation for your life. Are you with me? You cannot talk about godly marriage until the cross means salvation, death to life in your life. It can't just be like a thing you wear around your neck or you tattoo it on your arm or you put the little emoji on your Instagram to like give yourself like a safe, you know, you're good. The cross means salvation or it means nothing. The cross means eternity or it means nothing. When I was 16, November 29, 2006, I said, yes, the cross means that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Even if it was just for me, he would have done it. And I believed in my heart and confessed in my mouth, and I went from death to life. I no longer have to worry about being right with God because I have his righteousness. When I walk into the throne room someday and I have to be judged for all I did, Jesus is going to bust in and say, he's with me. That's good news, right? What about you? This week is about the cross. This week we're going to talk about how every single one of you who are in Christ Jesus are beloved children. Every one of you who are in Christ Jesus have been justified. You're no longer guilty and you should not have to struggle with shame. That's what this week is about, but the gate to whatever we want to go into has to start in salvation through the cross. Why does this matter? Why are we going to spend a week on this? Why has your amazing spiritual life team, shout out Pastor Greg, Sarah, this team has created a week for us to jump into a cross-shaped life. Why does this matter? Because Christians, you often forget. Has the cross gotten old? Have you like graduated from like the simple Christian stuff that you're dead and now alive? And now you just like read theological books and you haven't contemplated the fact that the cross happened? I'm all down for theological books, but sometimes we just got to go back to simplicity. I want his presence. Who was here at Wham on Friday night? Yeah, it was amazing. Shout out to Wesley and his team for steering that. But we don't get his presence, the Holy Spirit, except for the cross. Does that make sense? The only reason the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and lives in you is because the cross has cleansed me so he can move in. We often miss this. We often forget it. So many Christians also act like the cross is just an addition but not the foundation. That the cross will help me when it's time. When like college is done and I want to lock it down, settle down with my spouse, whatever, then we'll like put the cross in our kitchen and we'll be better. We act like it's an addition or not a foundation. Or some of you, which I just want to totally honor you, because I was just like you when I went to a Bible college like this. Some of you just had no clue. But today, you're going to learn. This matters, this quote by Oswald Chambers. He says, all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all of hell is terribly afraid of it. But men are often ignoring it. Sheesh. All of heaven is interested. All of hell is terrified, and often men graduate from it, ignore it. Billy Graham, one of the greatest communicators about the cross in all of history, says this: the cross proclaims the seriousness of our sin while also declaring the seriousness of God's sacrificial love. The cross matters. The cross changes everything, but we cannot talk about its benefits, its impact, our call, until we make a decision that it means eternity for us, that it means salvation. The cross shouldn't get old. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Hebrews 12:2, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured what? Two people said the cross over here, but let's give it another chance. He endured what? The cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the gospel. The message of the cross is the gospel, and the gospel is foolishness. Anyone agree? It's okay for you to agree because it's biblical, right? You're like, I don't know if I can call Jesus a fool. You're not really saying that. The gospel is foolishness. It doesn't make sense, right? A plus B doesn't equal C when it comes to the gospel. It's foolishness. The creation account is not the gospel. The unified Catholic, when I say Catholic, I mean like the global, the unified Catholic Church is not the gospel. The Holy Spirit and its power and its gifts is not the gospel. The cross and Jesus climbing up on the cross for our sins, dying, going into a grave, raising 3 days later, so us we can have restored relationship with him, that is the gospel. The cross is a watershed event for the whole story of God. It affects everything after it. There's an illustration that I've used a couple times that I want to go to, and we're going to go to a couple times through the rest of our time. If you've been at a set-apart retreat with Mama Music and I, we've used this illustration, okay? Who here loves eating? Great. So like 30% of you? What's going on? You guys good? All right, tell me, yell out some of your favorite meals, like famous meals, maybe memorable meals. Maybe it's your first date with your fiance, maybe it's Thanksgiving. What are some meals? Chipotle. So your guys are talking about food. I'm thinking about like who you're sitting with. So good for you guys. That's probably on me. I'm the one communicating. My bad. But tell me, what? What are some special meals? Christmas. Thanksgiving. Easter. Birthdays. Fourth of July. Sabbath supper. Come on. Passover. Okay. You give me shout outs. Thank you. What about like a certain friend that you just love getting coffee with? Anyone? Yeah? Maybe like when you get home for break and you get to see family again or long-lost friends, right? There's something about tables that communicate relationship, right? I love family dinner. I do Sabbath dinner on Friday nights as well. There's something about the table, right? So the illustration that I want to use is this represents perfect relationship with God, okay? In the Garden of Eden, we know about that. Probably. If not, that's okay. But the Garden of Eden was the original design for relationship between God and creation. Perfect relationship, right? They walked together in the garden. Nothing in between them. Like, just no holds bar relationship. And then what happened in the garden? Eve ate an apple, and that was the fall, right? The fall, right? Broken relationship. And many of us right here think, okay, how do we get back to the table? Because this is awkward, right? Well, really, because of God's righteousness, we couldn't just get back into relationship by trying hard, right? So then you go into the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is pretty much the people of God just like journeying around, trying to, like, sometimes they get kind of close, you know what I mean? Maybe through a prophet, and then they screw it up, and then like David, because he's David, you know, but you know what I mean? So then we're just wandering. And some of you guys, this is your life. And even at Asbury, you think everyone's at that table. And the sad reality is a lot of people at Asbury enjoy that table. There's a lot of people at Asbury that don't enjoy perfect relationship with God because they haven't said yes to the cross. Right? So they just sit here and they're frustrated and they're discouraged, right? And then what's beautiful is, what does John 3:16 say? Anybody? Tim Tebow had it painted. I'm going to assume you said it right. I can't hear you. But God so loved the world, he gave his son for those who, yeah. So, incarnation. Jesus leaves the throne room and comes into relationship with us. This is unbelievable. If this has grown old to you, you have to lean in with the Lord and be reminded that this is the best news in the world. That he left the table with his father and he left the throne room to come and engage us. Some of you guys have sat here for way too long, discouraged, wondering how I'm going to get back into relationship with God. I'm telling you, the cross means that he left that to get you. Right? That is the story. That is the story. Some of you guys are sitting there and you are wanting to get, you're wanting to use your intelligence to think or learn your way back to the table. How's that going? Some of you guys want to be successful and you try to achieve, win, earn, climb your way back to the table. How's that going? Some of you guys are really religious. And I worship and I raise my hands. I serve, I behave. I don't act like everybody else. I attend whatever thing you can attend here. But that's not getting you back to the table, right? Maybe you just like control and you got to take charge and figure it all out, and that's how you get back to the table. The reality is the only way you get back to the table is you realize that after 33 years, Jesus climbed up on a cross, the cross that we're going to talk about all week, and died. And then rose again 3 days later so we can go back to the table in relationship. There's a video that I think shares the reality of what happened here and challenges people like you and me way better than anything I could preach. So we're going to listen and watch that and respond.
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure, complex, and every day I give you life. I love you, but something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me, and although you're still alive, you are slowly dying. So you looked for other things. to fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins. And they have a cost. Someone has to die. You or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then from the dead. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am Jesus. I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
This is called Falling Plates. If you want to watch it again or if you want to use it, it's easy to pull up on your YouTube and show friends. I've done that at airports, at coffee shops. But what's our response? If the cross doesn't mean salvation to you, it can't mean anything else we talk about. It will just be a necklace, tattoo, posted on a wall, stained glass window, whatever it is. So some of you guys are Christians. I would say probably the majority of the room are Christians, and you're like, dude, like I did that at like summer camp, or I did that at youth group, or I did that, you know. That's great. But I want to challenge you today. Maybe your response is like, man, I don't think about the cross near enough. I've graduated from the cross. I'm not taking that with an immense amount of humility and gratitude. I take that for granted. That's going to be the first crew that I would love to pray with, that even this week, you want to commit to being here and saying, like, I want to be a person marked by the cross. That's going to be the first people we're going to pray with. The second people we're going to pray with are people who have not made a decision. Like, this is new news. Or maybe it's recommitting. Like, I did that, but I have not been living my life. I'm just kind of going to dilly-dally out here until maybe I, like, lock my life down. Or it's like you're working through something and you're, like, dragging yourself back to the table. The reality is if you say yes to the cross, you don't have to, like, drag yourself, like, and kick the tires on the way back. Like, it's instantaneous. You're back in relationship with Jesus. And some of you guys are dragging the chair around, processing things that would be way better to process at the table with Jesus, but you think it's off limits. That you gotta figure out your crap, you gotta figure out your sexuality, you gotta figure out your opinion about this, you gotta figure out your baggage, you gotta figure out your trauma, and then when I get all put together, I'll go to perfect relationship with Jesus. That would be downplaying the power of the cross. Right? Why not go experience friendship with Jesus and let him work through your sexuality? Let him work through your baggage. Let him work through whatever. So that's the second people we're going to pray with. So first, And I really would love Asbury for this not to be like a observation time in chapel, but to be a participatory time. If I had my way, all y'all would be in my living room right now. Does that make sense? My 7-year-old would be bugging you, asking you to do bedtime with her, but that's okay. You'd be in my living room and we would participate. So first, it's going to take someone just being bold and courageous and saying, I don't take the cross as serious as I need to. I want to be more white hot, passionate about the truth of the cross. Those are Christians that want to pray with me. It usually takes one person to stand and then other people will stand. If that's you, adults or students, saying, I need to be white hot about Jesus and what the cross means, would you stand so we can pray for you? Yeah, the world doesn't need lukewarm Christians. The world does not need distracted Christians. We need people to be fired up about the truth of the cross and bringing it into nursing homes and hospitals and businesses and teaching and dinner tables. So let me pray for you. Take a posture of receiving. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that the message of the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, would mark their lives. That they might even be seen as fools because they really actually believe what the cross says about you and me. What the cross says about my guilt and shame, about my sin. And might they be cross-marked people, not cross-necklace-wearing people, not tattooed people, but cross-marked Christians in their classrooms, in their dorms, on their fields, in their workplaces, in their future marriages, or whatever it is. Jesus, sear on their hearts. One of my good friends, Sam, says, wound me. I pray that you would wound us with the severity and seriousness and power of the cross, Jesus. I pray that over each one of them, that would mark them, that this would be a line in the sand and say, from now on, I'm a man or woman that's committed to preaching and living out the truth of the cross. And we all said, amen. You can sit down. And I really believe, and I'm committed to, as long as I'm at Asbury, to not ignore that there's people in here that need to make decisions for Jesus. A lot of my good friends here are still wrestling with what does Jesus really mean for their lives. So the next one is, even if it's one person that's like, man, I've not been living for Jesus. I don't live at that table. I've been working hard to get back to that table and right relationship with Jesus. And they want to make a decision today to say, I don't know how that all looks. I don't know how that's going to impact my life. That's called discipleship. We'll walk you through that. You have RAs, SLAs, RDs, coaches, friends. But if you want to make a decision for Jesus from death to life, lost to found, you have to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of our sins, he climbed up on the cross. And he didn't just climb up on the cross and disappear, but he climbed up on the cross, died, went into the grave, rose 3 days later, victorious, ascended to heaven so we can have perfect relationship with him someday. One day we're going to hear trumpets. It's going to be the best day of my life. I'm going to go hang out with my daughter who's in heaven. We're going to have chocolate milk. I'm just going to worship Jesus for the rest of my life, hopefully standing next to my wife. I don't know. I'm not that smart theologically. But if that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time or maybe you've been far away from Jesus for a long time, I would love for you to be courageous enough to stand and pray with me. If anyone wants to. Awesome. Proud of you guys. Hey, you have freshmen leading the way in vulnerability. Look at this. Unbelievable. Anybody else? Unbelievable. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage. Come on. Come on. Holy cow. All right. So you're going to pray a simple prayer after me, and then Asbury, we're not going to be polite after I say amen, after they say amen. We're going to cheer like never before in Hughes, because that's what's happening in heaven. Angels are leaning over, ready to go wild. And these are your brothers and sisters who you go to school with. So if you're making a first-time decision or recommitting your life to Christ, would you pray after me? And if you're in the seats worrying about class, just pause for a second and pray for the people who are praying. We're in the delivery room right now, okay? So if you're standing, would you pray after me? Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died on the cross for me. Jesus, because of my sins, you got on the cross. And through your death on the cross, I'm forgiven for my sins. And this is important. If you're standing, I want you to pray, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. And then I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to fill all those places that just have been kicked out. All that sin, all that shame, all that guilt has been evicted. So now you're inviting the Holy Spirit to move in. So pray after me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Now you're going to ask Jesus to lead your life. I want this to be in your words, not copying me. However you want to say, you're giving keys to Jesus, giving keys to the car. Give Jesus the leadership of your life for the rest of your life. Pray. We're going to say, thank you, Jesus. They're going to say amen, and then you're going to go nuts. Not as a show, but as a representation of the church, as a family of believers. That if the cross doesn't mean salvation, doesn't mean anything. And you have brothers and sisters who've made a decision to say, it means eternity. I'm back at the table in relationships. So everyone who's standing, say, thank you, Jesus. And then when I say amen, you know what we're doing, right? Amen.